Some of you are not able to be here today. Some of you are working, I know, and some of you even have family things going on. So I bless you right now. I'm speaking not just to those in this room, but I'm speaking to those in this congregation. I bless you wherever you are, and as you listen to this, or if there's a version of this you can watch, I'm videoing this, so that's a possibility. We may have that available to you. If not, you're listening to this right now, and I just bless you and call the increase of this body, the increase of this family in Deming, New Mexico, and all the places that you extend to, that life comes off of you, and because of that, life happens. And so now, for those of us that are in this room right now, I just open up my heart with you that we would be like lightning rods to receive the lightning, the revelation of heaven that brings about change in the earth. Nothing happens in the earth except by the altar of heaven in the earth. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow morning, that the future of the world is determined by the altar of heaven in the earth. I've said that before here. But it's not determined by what's going on in the world. It's determined by what's happening in the church. And the enemy forms weapons against that. But the weapons of God are mightier than the weapons of the enemy. So this morning I got a message. The title of this message is, Do You Know Who You Are? Do you know who you are? And this message is fresh on my heart. It's a little version. I did a slightly different version of this even last week. In another congregation in Washington State, not my home church, but a church that relates to me there, that the pastor calls me his father, his pastor father, he calls me, and he calls me a spiritual father to the church there. And I preached a message there that was called, He Says I Am, Therefore I Know I Am. And I'm taking a little bit of that piece and bringing it as I talk to you in regard to, do you know who you are? Now, when I know who I am, it's only because I know who He is. Because He is the great I am that causes me to be a little I am. And if I don't know who the I am is, I'm going to be confused in life to try to figure out who I am. And I'm going to do a lot of things that are wastes of time or distractions of time. A lot of people spend a lot of time trying to figure out who they are. It really shouldn't be that tough. You shouldn't be, you know, I'll be 62 in just a couple of weeks, few weeks, and you shouldn't be 62 and not know who you are, that's for sure. And so if you are there and you don't know who you are, I'm going to help you discover who you are today. And I really think you really shouldn't even be a teenager and not know who you are. I think you should be in an environment that you know who you are. However, if you didn't have parents who knew who they were and you ended up now, you don't know who you are. Let me help you today, knowing who you are. But it starts with knowing Him. So when I know Him, I grow in knowing who I am. I'm a little I am in the big I am. And who is He? He's the one who gives me life. He gives me breath. He gives me all things. We've talked about that many times. Acts 17 is one of my favorite scriptures. When Paul went into the city of Athens to a bunch of people who just simply were looking for love in all the wrong places. And he said to them, your poets have it right. He's the father of all flesh. We're his offspring. In him we live and move and have our being. God doesn't need anything from anybody. So let's settle that issue again this morning as we talk about do you know who you are. First off, God does not need anything from you today. He didn't need you to come this morning. He didn't need you to come. You needed to come. Now, if you're working, you didn't need to come. You needed to work today. If you're doing something that is relationally important, sometimes other things come involved. So it's not like you're in prison and bondage. You got to be here on Saturday morning. So I'm not here to judge whether what you're doing is right or wrong. I'm simply saying God didn't need you to do anything. No matter what you're doing, He didn't need you to do anything. But He does want to be Himself with you. He wants to be Himself with me. And if He's going to be Himself in my world, then I have to allow Him to give me life, to give me breath, and to give me all things. Jesus said it another way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So how am I going to know the way in life? How am I going to get from today into tomorrow? I'm going to do it by knowing Him. He's the way. For me, He's the way. Okay, I'm 62. How am I going to get to 63? Well, He's the way. I don't know what's going to happen between here and 73, but He's the way. I don't know what's going to happen between here and 83, but He's the way. Okay, so He's the way. He's also the truth, which means when you know who He is, you know who you are, and you become true. You make a great you and a terrible someone else. You make a great you, but you're a terrible your brother, or a terrible your sister. You're not good at being your dad or your mom. You're not good at being your son or your daughter. You're good at being you. You're not good at being your neighbor. You don't need to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or the Rodriguezes. You don't need to keep up with anybody. Okay, you're in your own step. Last night, prophetically, God said, I'm giving you your footing. You're getting your footing. That means you can be you. So He's the way, He's the truth, but He's also the life. When you know who you are, you become a life giver. When you don't know who you are, you're constantly a taker, looking to take this and to take that. In the world, hey, don't condemn the world. They don't know who they are. That's a miserable place to be. Did you hear that? Don't condemn the world. There are a bunch of people who don't know who they are. Okay. I mean, just look at politics. They have no clue who they are. Don't condemn them. My goodness, they're miserable. Just hope there's a few less miserable people that get involved anyway. So, He's the way. He's the truth of life. Who you are gives you authority, and authority gives life. It never takes. I just did a series up in Canada, 8 days. I did 26 sessions in 8 days. So you're getting off easy. I just did 8 days in Canada, 26 sessions. Those poor people did 2 sessions in the afternoon and 2 sessions in the evening every day. I'm even poorer because I had to teach them all. But no, it was great. It was wonderful. We had a great time. God showed up. But I spoke on authority. Authority always gives life. I think there's some books around here. I've got a few still remaining. There's one called Authority, Control, or Release. And simply is this, authority gives life. Exousia is power. That's the Greek word for power. You are what you are. And katexousiazo is going beyond the measure of who you are to take, to control. And the world, they are katexousiazo. They don't believe in who they are. They don't like who they are. So they're always stretching a little bit past the boundary to be something they are not. And when you do that, you look to take. I say that's in the world. But unfortunately, that gets into the church. We forget that we're not the world anymore. So in the church, sometimes we become takers instead of givers. But authority is the ability to bring life. When you know who you are brings life to the world. My grandson the other day, he was at my house. He says, Gopa, you are the best grandpa in the whole world. See, I know who I am. Who am I? I'm his grandpa. And so how do I act? His grandpa. I'm not insecure about that. I know that I am his grandpa, so I live to be his grandpa. And I create a world for him that he knows his grandpa's in his world. So he said, you're the best grandpa in the whole world. He said, you're the best grandpa in all of outer space. So I'm like, really there. See, when I know who I am, I'll be a giver. When I don't know who I am, I'll be a taker. Authority always gives. Now, let me give you a couple of statements about authority and power. Because when we're talking about, do you know who you are? When you know who you are a man or a woman of authority. Like a bottle of water, you're a bottle with water in you. And you're looking for a thirsty mouth so that you can tip in their direction to give what you have for the sake of their need. When you don't know who you are, you look to others to see what they have, to take it from them, for the sake of your need. When you know who you are, you don't live to get, you live to give. Authority gives life, therefore it's dependent upon life. Power alone is not authority. You can have power without having authority. But you can't have authority without having power. What does that look like? Well, it looks like the star of the morning when he fell became Satan, the devil. Lucifer in the Latin. When he didn't like who he was, he despised who he was, and he sought to become what he was not. He lifted his heart and decided to become what he was not. The secret to who you are is in your heart. And you need to know the eyes are the window of the soul. They're not the door. So what you see with your eyes is not the entrance, the entrances to your life. They're the exits of your life. So the secret to who you are is in your heart. We're going to talk about this tomorrow because it's one of two places that is the weapons of the enemy are formed against. The last thing he wants you to know is who you are. And the next thing he doesn't want you to know is who we are. The last thing he wants you to know is who you are. And if one can put 1,000 to flight, what can two do? They can put 10,000 to flight, not 2,000. They can put 10,000 to flight. So the last thing he wants you to know is who you are, and then he does not want you to know who we are. He doesn't even care if you know, if you think you know who God is. As long as he can keep God's world separate from your world and your world separate from God's world. But when those two become one, when he abides in you and you abide in him, now you are more, you're a threat. You're an overcoming grace. So authority is knowing who I am. Power is wanting to be what I am not. And power alone is dependent upon what I know. In the garden, when God planted that garden in the east, a place that was always a new beginning. Many, many years ago, I preached a message here, the church that faces east. Remember that? We're the church that faces east. In other words, it's always a new day. It's always a new time. There's always hope. There's always expectation. There's always more. Why? We face east. We're not looking for things ending. We're always looking for things that are being birthed new. The time is now. So, in the creation of man, he formed man from the dust and he planted a garden. He put man in that place of the east. He put him in Eden, a desirable place. That's what Eden means. And he put all kinds of trees in there, and those trees were good for food, and they were pleasing to the eye. They were good to look at, good to eat. Okay, I ate a peach this morning. It was good to look at, and it was good to eat. Okay, it went down well. It was a little messy. I had to clean my beard and my mustache afterwards because peaches are not friendly in that way, unless you want a snack later on. But anyway, which would be okay if you lived in the world sozinha, you know, by yourself. But it's not good if you live with others, especially if people get close to your face. Anyway, but in the garden, there was one tree that was different than all the other trees. And God said, don't touch that tree. And the day you touch that tree, you'll die. He didn't say, if you touch that tree, I'll kill you. He said, that tree will kill you. And what was the difference between that tree and all the other trees? It made you smart. That's the only difference. It made you smart. So knowing who you are doesn't mean you're smart. Matter of fact, being smart can make it so you don't know who you are. Knowing who you are is determined by who are you connected to. And it's not just God. Oh, knowing who you are is who are you connected to in heaven and on earth. Because who you are connected to will cause you both to be alive and to give life. To have authority does not mean you know what you're doing. It means you're connected to the one who knows what he's doing. To have power, you can be independent. But to have authority, you have to be dependent. So the last thing I need to be is smart. The first thing I need to be is connected. Okay, how many days have you been in trouble when you had... If you had no idea, you say, well, I have no idea what to do. But the truth is you do have all kinds of ideas of what to do. How do I know? Because when you say I don't have any idea to do what to do, you condemn yourself, which means you have all kinds of ideas. Truly, if you had no idea, you wouldn't condemn yourself and you wouldn't condemn others because you have no idea. Think about it. I don't know what to do. No, your problem is not that you don't know what to do. Your problem is you have all kinds of preconceived ideas of what could or could not happen. You know too much. My grandchildren, they live in a world where they don't need to know too much. They just know they're loved. And they're totally dependent upon those they're connected to. Dependent upon dad, dependent upon mom, dependent upon sibling, dependent upon grandpa and grandma. And world is good as long as they're connected. My second son, him and his wife are getting ready to, their house just sold that they were living in. They were renting, and so they had to move out, and he's just getting hired as Border Patrol, which has been a long-standing dream of his heart. He's a pilot, and he's getting hired with the Border Patrol, and I'm believing for the border up by me. If he does go south, maybe Deming. But anyway, no, I want him up north, up by me. And his grandson, my grandson, his son is sensing that the move is on. And so we've had a lot of conversations lately about his connection. Gopa, I really love you. Gopa, I want to live with you, next to you forever. And then he sees a house for sale. Gopa, we could buy that house. It would be close. I could walk to your house or ride my four-wheeler to your house. I said, that's a good idea, bud. I like that idea. Connected. So authority is knowing who I am. Power is wanting to be something else. Authority is dependent upon God and others, but power is independent of God and others. Now, when you know who you are, the things you do can change, but it doesn't change you. When you don't know who you are, the things you do or the things in your world change, they change you. So God, I want to know who I am so that when the things I do change, it doesn't change me. Now, I know a little bit about this because I'm at that age of life where you transition and younger people do what you used to do. And hopefully by the time you get my age, you know a little bit about who you are, or you're going to get upset when younger people do what you used to do. And it's a sad case when you get my age and you don't know who you are. So if you're in that case, I've got good news for you today. I'm going to help you know who you are. Never too late. The time is now. Okay. So knowing you who you are, and this is where we're going to really focus on now, it determines some things in your life. Knowing who you are will determine your motivation. Knowing who you are will determine your focus. Knowing who you are will determine your purpose. And knowing who you are will determine your actions in life. Okay? So you ready? Okay, because God says you should be motivated. You don't make a good rock. Okay, the only rock you are part of is the living rock, not a dead rock. You're a living stone, not a dead stone. So there's a motivation to you. You should be always moving forward, always waking up, always living, always moving in a life-giving direction. Ooh, that's good. You should be always moving in a life-giving direction. What motivates your life? So what motivates your life? Another way of saying that is, what is the desire of your heart? Now, the enemy doesn't want you to be motivated by right desires. He would rather you be motivated by wrong desires. He would rather you be limited in your motivation rather than limitless in your motivation. Limited in your motivation would be, you're wise enough to know the failures of your past. And when the failures of your past outweigh the expectations of your future, you're limited by your past. Now, you younger people don't know that as much as us older people. Okay, so I'm helping you younger people to not get old, and I'm helping you older people now to be young again. All right? Because the wisdom of God is not like the wisdom of men. The wisdom of God's willing to yield. The only way you could be willing to yield is if you don't know too much. The wisdom of God. God's even wise. Did you know God changes his mind because he's willing to yield? He has a wisdom that's motivated by his character, not a wisdom that's motivated by the character of others. Ooh. He has a wisdom that's motivated by his character, not by the character of others. Ooh, I'll say that again. That's good. He has a wisdom that's motivated by his character, not by the character of others. So what motivates him to the future is who he is, not who others are. God is not measured by success or failure around him. He's measured by his heart. So many times we measure ourselves by the success or failure around us. I want to tell you right now that your success or your failures have nothing to do with who you are. But who you are will determine what you do with your successes or your failures. If you measure yourself by success or failures, God is a failure. He's a terrible dad. Because most of his children are rebellious. And all of his children are pretty stupid at times. Okay, so now look in the mirror. Have you measured yourself by whether your children are smart or stupid or your friends or your world? Measure yourself by him, the I am, the life giver, and be a life giver no matter what happens around you, and I promise your world will change. So what motivates your life? What is the desire of your heart? In the Old Covenant, love was a commandment. We've talked about this before. The motivations of your life. If the motivations of your life are commandments, stop it. The two commandments, and we find it in Matthew 22, verses 34 through verse 40, where a Pharisaic lawyer, that's like a politician, a Pharisaic lawyer comes to Jesus, and he says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, the greatest is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love God with your spirit, your soul, and your life. Love him with all your spirit, soul, and life. All your heart, all your soul, all your life. Love God. There's a commandment in the Old Covenant. Love God with all of your spirit, soul, and life. And then there's a second commandment that's like the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Upon these two commandments rest or depend all of the law or the prophets. Did you know the law and the prophets cannot tell you who you are? They can only measure who you are not. No law can tell you who you are. It can only measure who you are not. He said, upon these two commandments depend or rest all of the law of the prophets. Then in Luke 16:16, Jesus says this. He said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptizer. Not John the Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist or a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or an Assembly of God. He was simply a man who baptized. So John the Baptizer. was the greatest of those born of woman. But even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptizer. So John the Baptizer represented a human race that labored from the beginning of the day for a harvest of grace. We came later on in the day. We get the same wages as they get. Without having to labor in the day when we had to live by an administration of law and conscience. So in the day of an administration of law and conscience, there were two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. A second commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm not here to give you a commandment today. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus gave a new commandment to his disciples. Remember this one? He says, a new commandment. Now, this was not a politician, not a Pharisaic lawyer. These were actually friends who had been eating with him and living with him, been in the same room. And they had been in the same life with him, experienced kitchen table with him. And he said to them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now, that's not a commandment, that's a revelation. So the motivation of your life, the motivation of your heart, is based upon a revelation. What motivates you? What is the desire of your heart? Is the desire of your heart the result of a revelation of God's love? If the desire of your heart is not the result of a revelation of God's love, run to Him. If the desire of your heart is not a revelation of God's love, I am loved. I'm a child of God. I've got a Father who loves me. Oh, I'm a child of God. I got a Father who loves me. There's no God in heaven that's condemning me. There's no God in heaven that's shaming me. There's no God in heaven that says I have to measure up. He's already measured me, but He didn't measure me with His eyes. He measured me with His heart. And He said, you're a child of mine, and I measured you with the love that came from my heart. I have chosen you. I looked at you and said, you are the seed of my seed. You are my offspring. You are my son. You are my daughter. I know every bit of potential that's in you. I know every bit of potential that's about you and around you. I know the possibilities. I know the full expectations of someone like you. You are in the likeness and the image of me. You are part of my family. I know who you are. I have always loved you. Your worst day has not even shaken me in my love towards you. Sin did not cause a problem for me with you. It only caused a problem for you. It caused you to be blind to who I am. Therefore, you could not know who you are. But I have always known who you are because I have never been shaken in who I am. Ask me and I'll tell you. It's not what I can do for you. It's who I am. And who I am determines who you are. So love is not a commandment. It's a revelation. What motivates your life? You need to know who you are. Do you know who you are? It begins with a right motivation of your heart. Not the motivation of your mind, because the secret to your mind is your heart. Wherever your heart is, your mind will follow. And if your heart is dead, you'll put your mind until your heart comes alive to something, and then your mind will really be into the deal. Did you hear that? If your heart is dead, you'll put your mind to something until your heart comes alive to it. Then your mind will really be in the deal. But it always comes down to your heart. What motivates you? What motivates your life? Is it a commandment? That's no motivation at all. That is a prison cell. And if you are measured by commandments to love God, if you are measured by a commandment to love others, you will measure others by how you think they love. We live in a culture and a society, we live in a day at a time when people are word sensitive and not heart sensitive. We measure others' words by what's in our heart, and we measure our own words by what's in our heart. But we don't measure others by our hearts. We measure others by their words. And I've got news for you. When I say certain words, you hear certain things. When you say certain words, I hear certain things. And they're not on the same planet. What do you think the mystery of marriage is all about? It's all about aliens coming together and becoming one flesh. It's all about people who cannot understand one another learning to dwell and understand one another by a motivation of love. If your marriage is based on a commandment to love and you're accountable to one another based on a commandment, stop it. Your marriage sucks. You need to return to the place of, here I am, babe. And you need to get a revelation that you love even as you are loved. But it begins with the love of God. So what motivates your life? It needs to be a revelation of God's love. I cannot know who I am unless I know who He is. And who is He? He's the one who loves me. He's the one who loves me. He gives me life, for goodness sakes. He gives me breath, for goodness sakes. He gives me all things. I'm an expression of Him. And everything I do, He partners with me in it. Why? He loves me. He loves me. Remember the flower? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He really loves me. He loves me. He absolutely loves me. He loves me. Whoa, He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Get rid of the loves me not flower. That thing, I got allergies to that flower. I can't breathe when I get around that flower. He loves me. He loves me not. That's a knowledge of good and evil flower. I don't like those flowers. Every petal on every flower is one and only, and it's beautiful. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He really loves me. There's nothing like this. I sit in the room, and my grandson will be in the room with me. Now, he's 4 and a half, so he's at that age where he's always talking, you know. And he says, "Grandpa, I really love you." Just out of the blue, you know. He can be like the bull in the china closet, but he's got this tender heart. "Grandpa, I really love you." You know, so we need to be like that with God. And you need to listen a little closer because God's saying that to you. "I really love you. Son, I really love you. Daughter, I really love you." And would you just get into that environment where you say, "God, I really love you." Come on, that ought to pop out of your spirit a half a dozen to a dozen to a thousand times a day. "God, I really love you." It's popped out of my spirit a couple times already today. I got up this morning, I took a Portuguese lesson, you know, because I work a lot with the Portuguese. So it's close to Spanish, you know. Estou aprender para poder falar português. Probably didn't understand that, but anyway, it's close. Some things. Except for they live in a casa, not a casa. Okay. But I, in the midst of my little Portuguese lesson and my morning run in the wonderful city of Deming, it came out of my spirit, "God, you really love me. You're really good. I love you. I really love you." Now, the second thing, the focus of your life. What's the focus of your life? In Matthew chapter 20, or chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, it says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, the world around you, is it light or is it darkness? It's darkness. So the secret to the eye is the eye of your heart. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open, that you will know the hope of His calling and the riches of His inheritance in the saints and the working of His power in you, the exact same power that rose Him from the dead and made you part of something great. that is above all principalities, all powers, all thrones, all dominions, all names, in every age, absolutely every age that is and is to come. Got it? But the secret is not the light that is out here in the world. That's darkness. You say, oh, it's getting bad. It's not getting bad. For goodness sakes, over 30% of the planet confesses Christ in some measure. Look inside you, grasshopper. Quit looking outside. If your work environment is bad, look in the mirror. You work there. Remember? You are light in the darkness. One little light is greater than darkness. One little light, just one little light is greater than darkness. I've never found a dark switch. I've only seen it in Christian conferences. It's a lie. It doesn't exist. You cannot war against darkness. You can only war with light. You do not war against the devil. You draw near to God. That's what resists the devil. If you're fighting against the devil all day long, your mind is on the devil. For goodness sakes, pick up the phone, start talking to God. Get so busy that the devil can't get a phone call in. If you got time sitting around and you can take a phone call, your heart's in the wrong place. I'm talking about a phone call from the enemy, that is. So the lamp of the body. And by the way, you should take phone calls. You should be on the phone call as a life giver. If somebody calls you who's a taker, just be a giver. And if they can't get it, just go find someone else to talk to. Okay? I don't take phone calls from takers. I take phone calls from receivers. That's why they call it a receiver. They don't call it a taker, they call it a receiver. If there's no receiver on the other end, hang up the phone. Because they're just going to try to take, and it's meant to be life. So where's your focus? Keep your eye of your heart open. Your whole body will be full of light if you're full of light. So where's your focus? Who am I? Who am I is going to determine my motivation. Who am I is going to determine my focus. I'm a child of God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. Okay, I've done a whole series on culture of grace that's been coming out of my TedForYou.com blog. I've been in that thing like forever on that theme. I can't get out of it. I've still got more. I was hammering out a couple more blogs this morning. Still on a culture of grace. Because there's so much to being a culture of grace. It's really quite simple. It's being a giver. But it's also complex because there's so many ways to be a giver. There's so many ways to give life, to be life. If it's not life-giving, it's not grace. So my focus has to be the light that's within me. Who is the hope of glory? And how would you say that? We know Jesus is, but is that Jesus, the little baby Jesus in Bethlehem? Is it the bearded Jesus on the road down in the Middle East? Is it the glow-in-the-dark, the white Jesus in the book of Revelation? Where is he? In you. What do you call it? Holy Spirit, give me another word. What's the hope of glory? Three words. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, Christ in me. That's God, Christ in me. So where is the eye, where is your eye focused? Is it focused on Christ come to me, or is it focused on Christ in me, the hope of glory? Let me give you a definition of glory, being fully alive. Okay, the flower fully alive looks like a flower, not a wilting plant. And the secret is in the flower. The secret is in you. Christ in you is the secret to being who you are. Who are you? Do you know who you are? Christ in me is the hope of glory. Not Christ in my pastor. Not Christ in my brother or my sister. Christ in me is the hope of glory. For goodness sakes, on a confused day, I can come to you. I can come to you and get maybe a little bit of help. I can come to Pastor Charles and he'll give me a little bit of help. But it's really down to Christ in me. That's what the hope of glory is. I could come to Daryl and I could get a little bit of help, but it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. I could come to Tito, I could get a little bit of help, but it's Christ in me is the hope of glory. The only way I'm going to be who I am is for Christ in me to be the focus of my eye. So what is the focus of your life? Wherever your eye is, that's what your body's going to be full of. Whatever you're looking at is what you're going to be full of. If you're looking at bad news, you're going to be full of bad news. If you're looking at discouragement, you're going to be full of discouragement. If you're looking at Christ in you, what are you going to be full of? Christ. Christ is an anointed life giver. It's Holy Spirit, it's God in you, it's Christ in you, the anointed, the yoke breaker. There's no trouble too big for Christ in you. Then what is the purpose of your life? In Matthew chapter 6, we could read on. We've read this before when I've been here at previous times. In verse 25, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life. No fashmal. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. For goodness sakes, you're a creature that sows and reaps and gathers into barns. It's not saying be a bird. And don't sow, don't reap, don't gather into barns. He's just saying, birds, creatures that don't have the ability to create like you. We're not talking about sons and daughters of God. We're talking about creations of God. We're talking about wonderful, beautiful things. Some not so beautiful. But they all have a purpose and they all have a place. But they're a bird, for goodness sakes. But they live a bird life, do bird things. They don't worry. The bird didn't get up this morning and worry. You know, I love sitting at Pastor Caesar's house. He's got so many birds out there. It's a flipping bird sanctuary out there. He planted a few trees and the birds came. They're everywhere. You sit out there, I think I'm in a zoo, man. New Mexico's a bird zoo, man. There's so many birds. And I haven't heard any worrisome sounds over there. Well, the chickens next door, they seem a little worried every now and then. That might be because maybe they're threatened, but I don't know. The birds, they seem to not be worried. If a bird doesn't worry, what do you think about a son or a daughter of God? I mean, a son or a daughter of God, who should worry more, a bird or a son or a daughter of God? I think I'd worry if I was a bird. It's quick in, quick out. At least a son or a daughter of God's got eternal life, now and forever. So look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Aren't you more valuable than a bird? Okay, I want you to pay attention this week. All the birds you see. I want you to, every time you hear a bird, I want you to think of you. Aren't you more valuable than the bird? And your Father more aware of you than the bird? His eye is on the sparrow, but you're better than a sparrow. Are you not more value than them? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit, one little measure to your stature? Have you been able to add anything to your life by worrying? Hey, how much time have you spent worrying versus expecting? I think you should journal. Journal a day. Okay, put a list. Worry list, expectation list. Okay, and every time you worry, write it down. And every time you expect, write it down. No, don't do it. It's a law. Don't do it. Unless you want to. But you can't add anything. Don't waste time. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. They just pop out of the dirt. I mean, you've had some water lately. And look, you live in a desert. And it's green. You're greener than Washington right now. Did you know that? You're greener than where I'm at. My grass is brown. I'm staying down there at the Quality Inn. They got green grass down there. I know they add some water to it. But it's green. I don't have any green grass at my house. I got sprinklers that come on and it's still brown. And I live in the waterland. See, just a little bit of water changes stuff. So why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about external things? How they grow. Lilies, they just pop out of the ground. Yet, I say to you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little expectation? O you of little optimism? Who are you? Then in verse 31, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles think, people who don't have a covenant with God, people who don't know God, those are, remember we've said it, they're Gentile prayers. Help, help, help. What will I wear? What will I eat? What will I do? Help, help, help. Who's the president? Help, help. What will I do? Help me. Where will I go? Oh, now what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Help, please, please. Those are all good prayers. They're just good prayers of people who don't know God. But they're terrible prayers of sons and daughters of God. There are prayers outside where you can see the door of God who loves all people. You know, God's looking at all those people. He listens to it. Help, help. Help. He hears it and he says, hi, here I am. Hey, here I am. He doesn't say, what can I do for you? He says, hey, here I am. Help, help. What will I do? Help, help. What will I wear? Hey, I'm here. I am here. Here I am. Come. 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 Yeah. Portuguese. Venha comigo. Come to me. Okay? So, here I am. He doesn't say, well, here, let me do that for you. No, he just says, come to me. 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 Just come to me. I am. Come to me. I am. Okay? But then when you come to him, you get in, and what do? You turn around. And now you see what he's been looking at. Looking at it this way, it says above the door, I love you. Welcome. Come home. Here I am. We walk in the door, we turn around, and we see above the door, whoa, predestined. Whoa, son, daughter, overcomer, dad, mom. Do you see what I see? Whoa. Do you hear what I hear? Help, I'm lost. What do I do? So what should you say? Hey, here I am. Come to me. Not, what can I do for you? Come to me. Hi, here I am. I'm a little I am and the big I am. Who am I? Do I know who I am? I used to not know who I am. And I used to love everybody. But when I discovered increasingly who I am, I love those that love me. And in loving those who love me, I'm able to love more. Because I'm looking for receivers that would be hungry, willing, teachable. Dr. Bob calls them fat people, faithful, available, teachable. I call them hungry, willing, and teachable. Same thing. Okay, I call a bunch of hungry, willing, teachable, fat people. He calls a bunch of fat, hungry, willing, teachable people. Okay, got it? It's easy to remember. It's harder to remember. Oh, what? Hungry, willing, teachable. Fat's easier. Anyway. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. He knows what you need. But seek what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough to think about today. You got plenty of worry today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient is the day, the trouble of its own. So there's a great and precious promise there. You got trouble, but you're not in trouble. So your purpose in your life is the kingdom of God, to seek the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? In Luke 17, 20 and 21, a group of people came to Jesus and they said, "What will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom?" I just wish that the church, all the church would read those verses. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, they came to Jesus and said, "What will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Well, it'll be what's happening in the Islamic world. It'll be what's happening in the nations." No, he said, "The kingdom of God does not come by observation. The kingdom of God does not come by what can be observed. It's not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with what you see." He said, "The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you." So what is the kingdom of God? Paul said it this way. He said, "The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is a right relationship with God. That would be the way. What's the way to tomorrow? A relationship with God. That'll do it. What's the way? A relationship with God will work. God, you're my God. Woohoo! You're my Father. Hey, that's the way. Internally, do you know the way? Do you know the way? The kingdom of God would be helping as many people as you can know the way. Where's the way? Inside of them. When Christ in them becomes the hope of glory. I don't know how we're going to work this out, but let me let you know this. He's a great I Am, and He is the way. Let the I Am be in your heart. Righteousness, a relationship with God. Hey, I've got a relationship with God in my heart. This is the purpose of my life, is to help as many as I can get a revelation of God's love, get a focus on Christ in them, have this place of the kingdom of God inside of them. The first kingdom that was consumed, you know what it was? The kingdom of Israel. Because God never intended for Israel to be a kingdom. He intended for Israel to be a people, sons and daughters of God. It's called Prince with God. Abraham was not the father of a nation. He's the father of many nations. You are the Israel of God. Israel was never intended to be a nation. You were never intended to be an individual. So your kingdom also has to be consumed into the kingdom of God. And how does it come? It's a wheel within a wheel. It's Christ in you. Inside of you, you got a treasure that the excellence of the power be of Christ and not of you. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You have a torch inside of you. You got a fire inside of you. You got a passion inside of you. You've got a motivation inside of you. You've got righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Seek the kingdom of God, for goodness sakes. Seek the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. You got enough. You got plenty. God's going to take care of you. Righteousness and peace. There's no gap between you and God. Peace. That's where He's the truth. Therefore, you're the truth. You make a real you. Why? There's no gap between you and God. Okay, if there's no gap between, I like no gap. No gap between you and God. Okay, if God is water and there's no gap between you and Him, what does that do? It puts something in you that causes you to be something. Yeah? If His house is your house is His house. If you abide in Him, He abides in you. You become a testimony of Him. Well, you make a great you and a terrible somebody else, and all He wants is you to know who you are. He's the way, He's the truth, but He's also the life, which means He loves everything you do. Those of you that couldn't be here today because you're working, He loves the fact that you're working. He's right there with you right now. You're connecting those of you that are out with family members. Connect. He loves you right where you are. And He wants to give you all things. He wants to be involved in all things with you. Why? He's the life. Have you figured out that life is life? Did you know a lot of stuff can happen in a day? If nothing's happening, you need to at least figure out some stuff to be happening in the day. Okay? You need to find life. I was on crutches after I left here the last time. I told you, how many of you were here last time I was here in May on Sunday morning? I told you my foot was cracked. It wasn't. It was broken. I mean, absolutely broken. So I was walking around in here with a broken foot. Okay, I'm 7 weeks after I left here, 7 weeks in a boot on crutches, traveling. All that schedule I told you I was going to do, it didn't slow me down. Well, it made me go slightly difficult, a little bit slower, but I got there. I went to every place I went, but I learned to be dependent upon a lot of people. And I found out that wheelchair operators are IMs. And I needed some wheelchair operators, but I was glad they could roll me around. I found a whole other world, the wheelchair world. Okay, but the kingdom of God was in me. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And so what is the purpose of life? The purpose of life is the kingdom of God. It's barns, it's vats. Proverbs said, let your barns honor the Lord with your first fruits. Honor the Lord with your possessions. That means honor the Lord with the very first of your attitude, the first of your stuff, the first of your focus. And then honor the Lord with your best. Be like Abel. Give Him the first and then give Him the best so that even the least becomes the best. And it's not about the stuff. It's about being a life giver. It's about being an I am, not an I do. And then what are the actions of your life? This is the fourth thing. I've told you that when you know who you are, it determines your motivation. A revelation of love is your motivator. It determines your focus. The focus is the eye of your heart, Christ in you, not the things around you. It determines your purpose. Your purpose is the kingdom of God in you and helping as many as you can discover the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It will affect what they do because it's an internal kingdom that consumes everything externally. Causes the external expressions of your life to be testimonies of the eternal realities in your heart. Now, what are the actions of your life? John 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, that would be a tabernacle day, Jesus stood up and He said, anybody thirsty? Let him come to Me and drink. And from inside your belly will flow rivers of life-giving water, rivers of living water. And He was speaking of the Spirit. So the actions of your life are actions that give life to others. They're actions that give life to others. He didn't say, come to Me and drink and you'll finally be satisfied. If you're living to be satisfied, you're not living. But if you're living because you are satisfied, and therefore with godliness and contentment, you understand there's great gain. You are content to be who you are, but you always know there's more. And you want to give life. You want to be a life giver. I want to become greater at giving life to this world. I want to be able to walk into a room and everything changes. I want to be able to walk into the city and everything changes. When I started going to Bulgaria in 1992, communism had just fallen the year before. Everything was plain gray. Everything was somber and sober. No one was laughing in the streets. They had just come out from 50 years of a very hard, oppressive communism. And that was simply a system of greed based on everything in common except for those in charge. And because people in the world are takers. Okay, that's just how they think. It's not shame on them, it's just they don't know who they are. So in that society, they were oppressed, they were taken from, and they weren't brought to a higher level, everyone was brought to a lower level. And when I started coming there, they weren't laughing out externally in their houses, they would laugh, but in the streets they didn't. And so I would go, and usually me and another person, I'd bring another person with me, sometimes two. And for the first several years, my most important thing I did, you know what it was? It was laugh in the streets. And I did a lot of laughing in the streets. I walked through their cities happy. I walked down their streets happy. Okay, there are people everywhere happy externally there now. They're happy everywhere. I don't think I brought all of that in, but I think I was part of the lightning rod that attracted goodness and life. So I walked into the room. Okay, you should be a message. And if you have to use words, use words. Did you hear that? You should be a message. And if you have to use words, use words. But if you have to use words for people to figure out who you are, then maybe you're not. Okay? What you see is what you get. Okay, I'm going to be the same today. I think I'm going to go to pastor's house because we usually go there. There are There are many good things to eat there. Yes, and I will have a good time and life will be happening. Him and I, we can even get off on hunting shows. We watch hunting shows together. Yes, we do. I'm in New Mexico. Ah, thank you. I can breathe the air because I can talk about hunting here. I live up in Liberal Corner where I can only talk about hunting with special people. Anyway. I tell those who are not hunters, animals in the forest, they die either of, they don't die of old age, they die of slow age. They either die by someone merciful like me or they die of slow age. 1 Corinthians, that meant nothing to do with anything other than me. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So how do you know what to do? What are the actions of your life? Here are the actions of your life. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So how do I know I'm doing the right actions in life? All that I do to bring life to the world. When I know who I am, what I do brings life to the world. Which means I'm not anointed to put you in prison. I'm not anointed to tell you bad news. I'm not anointed to break your heart. I'm not anointed to make you a captive. I'm not anointed to throw you in an ash heap. I'm not anointed to make you sorrowful. I'm not anointed to make you heavy. No, I'm anointed to bring good news. I'm anointed to open prison doors. I'm anointed to release and heal your broken heart. I'm anointed to give you beauty. I'm anointed to give you joy. I'm anointed to give you praise. I'm anointed to proclaim liberty, jubilee. I'm anointed to kick your enemy's butt. I'm anointed to give you life. Okay? But I'm not anointed for bad news. I'm anointed to give you life. So how do I know I'm doing the right thing? Is it giving life to others? Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. Here's my final verses. Here it is. Paul said this. Paul is often labeled as a man of law. I even have some friends who are in the grace. They say they don't read too much the Pauline letters because Paul's a lawman. I read the Paul letters because I think Paul is an absolute grace man. And if you don't understand what he's talking about and you filter it through mindset of law, you'll miss what he's talking about. He is absolutely grace, grace, grace. And he says, but he understands that grace changes you. It doesn't cover up your flaw. It transforms it to become a strength. He says, I beseech you, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Come on, be an I am. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be an I am. It's holy. It's acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. Some translations say it's your spiritual worship. Come on, present your bodies. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't think like you used to. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the metamorphosis. Don't think like a caterpillar anymore. For goodness sakes, you're destined to be a butterfly, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, what is that talking about? He's saying, don't think outside of the boundaries of what you are not. Realize that who you are is more than enough. Don't be discontent with who you are. Don't think more highly of yourself. It doesn't say, don't shame yourself. Understand that who you are is enough to give life to the world. You see, I'm not a husband. I'm Bonnie Hansen's husband. And I'm enough. I'm not a dad. I'm a dad to Jonathan, to Aaron, to Joanna. And I am enough. I'm not just a grandpa. I am grandpa to Aubrey and to London and to Caden and to Zaria. But I'm enough. I think there's another one coming. Because my grandson said the other day, he was riding with me. He says, Gopa, Mama was working on another baby. She's going to be making another baby in her tummy this winter. And I said, oh, are you going to get a brother? No, it's a sister. So I asked her if she knew about it. She doesn't know about it yet. So we'll see if he's a prophet. So present your body a living sacrifice. The actions of your life are actions that give life. And then when you read the rest of this chapter, there are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And then it describes these members, some perceive, some are mercy, some are servers, some are teachers, some are leaders. Something motivates you to be a life giver for the sake of others, for the sake of a body, for the sake of a community. So when you know who you are, the motivation of your life will be a motivation of love. When you know who you are, the focus of your life will be Christ in you. The light in you will become the light that fills your whole body, and your eyes will be the window of your soul. When you know who you are, your purpose in life will be the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy. Not to put it upon others, but to activate those things in others. And when you know who you are, the actions of your life will be actions that are life-giving. Actions that are for the well-being of others. Actions that don't think less of yourself or higher of yourself, but believe in yourself, because you are a little I am in the big I am. So he says, I am. Therefore, I am. Do you know who you are? I really want to challenge you and encourage you. If you haven't listened to the message that I preached the last time I was here in May, since I preached it, I would challenge you to listen to it again. If you're listening to this message in this room, or because you're listening to the audio or perhaps the video, and you haven't taken the time to assimilate that word that I brought the last time I was here, I'm encouraging you to listen to it again. And I would encourage you that in the words of this house, in the words that God says to you individually, even in corporate settings, don't just listen to it casually. Don't just become a hearer of the word. Become a doer of the word. Don't do it with legalism, but become empowered. When God speaks something to your leadership, don't just take it at face value and say, he said it, or she said it, I'm going to do it. Go to God and say, God, you've said something. Let me hear it too. But position yourself to hear what's being said so that you can become what's happening. Who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a father in the kingdom of God. Amen. There is a light.
is here.